Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. I want to talk to you very plainly, I hope helpfully, about worship. Specifically about public worship. Leviticus 26, verse 1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. This 26th chapter of Leviticus is instruction to us about the worship of God. Worship, at least in part, is paying honor to God as God. Paying honor to God as God. That's the business of worship. Public worship and private worship. Paying honor to God as God. The Lord God in infinite mercy has given his Son to redeem us. His Son, by the sacrifice of himself, has put away our sins. He sent his Spirit and revealed Christ in us, gave us life and faith in the Son of God, took us from the pit of doom, and made us to be the sons and daughters of God Almighty. Made us who by nature hate God. Us who by nature love everything evil and despise everything good. Who by nature pursue the lust of our flesh. He took us and made us his own dear children, covenant children, giving us the sure mercies of David, all his covenant promises, all his salvation. And our business while we walk in this world is to worship him, to pay honor to God as God. What a simple thing. What a simple thing. But in the church of today, and I use that word in the broadest possible sense, in the religious world today, what passes for worship is utter nonsense, if not utter blasphemy. Churches are built around and function around and practice continually not the honor of God, but the honor of man. Man is honored for everything, recognized for everything. Preachers and churches bow and scrape before men as though God were a beggar at the door of man, seeking for man to offer him a little tip and give him a little bit of honor. Man, however, is honored, set up in the house of God, and everything is done for the honor and the glory of human flesh. Just exactly opposite of the way things ought to be. The words used in the Word of God for worship speak of bowing or falling down, reverence and obeisance, humility and surrender, praise and honor to God. I challenge you, find a church, Baptist or otherwise, where there's anything like that going on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or midweek, any other time, where God is worshipped. In the typical worship service of the modern church, everything's done for the elevation of the flesh, the pampering of human pride, the recognition and praise of men. We greet men, turn around and shake their hands, have a good old-fashioned welcome, and make folks just feel wonderful for being here. How blessed it would be to find some people gathered who are honored to be allowed of God to come into His house, call on His name, sing His praise, hear His word, and worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Paul says, we are the circumcision. That is, we are God's elect. We are God's covenant people. We are those men and women who are born of God, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Most worship services today are nothing but religious pep rallies. They're designed to get more people to come, raise more money, perform more baptisms, build bigger buildings than the church around the corner, that men might recognize us for being somebody. And you have to ask, is it possible, really, in this day to have a worship service? Last week, Shelby received a call from someone asking about services here, and I just heard Shelby's into the conversation, but she said, we meet on Tuesday nights at 7:30, and said, if you come on Tuesday night or Sunday morning or Sunday night, everything's the same. Nothing's any different. We meet and worship God. That's been my determination in the years we have met together. We meet together to worship God. If indeed we would worship God, there are some things that must be done. We must make the entire service a worship service. I mean by that, it's impossible to have both religious promotionals and divine worship. We can't both entertain men and worship God. It's impossible to have for our motive both the honor of man and the glory of God, the pleasure of men and the pleasure of God. Let God's glory be the theme of our services. Always. From the first hymn to the last amen. And maybe, just maybe, if we seek the glory of God, we will be privileged to see the glory of God. If we would worship God, we must continually eliminate all excess baggage. What are you talking about, preacher? Anything that interferes with the worship of God must go. Anything that detracts from the worship of God must be put aside. We must take everything that men bring in and take it out to the garbage dump and burn it. Our songs ought to be songs of praise to God. Our scripture reading is for the honor of God. Our prayers for the honor of God. Everything for God's honor. Our worship of Him in giving. We make no show of those things, but to giving everything for God's honor. I know I've said this to you before. We have the offering boxes for folks in the evenings. If you prefer to use that, that's fine. A lot of my friends have chosen not to receive an offering, receiving as we do on Sunday mornings. Why do I continue to do so? Because our giving is as much an act of worship as what I'm doing right now. Our giving is as much an act of worship as the singing of God's praise. We bring, week by week, every man as he purposeth in his own heart, according to his ability, and give freely. We give freely and collectively for the cause of our Redeemer in worshiping Him. Everything else except prayer and praise, thanksgiving, preaching, reading the Scriptures, must be cast aside. And we must stick to the gospel. Stick to the gospel. Heresy is just as bad if you sing it as it is if you preach it. Brother Lindsay takes great care in picking out our hymns. We don't sing as a congregation what's not preached from the pulpit. We don't preach one thing and sing another. We sing our hymns of praise to God and sing them with deliberate purpose for giving God praise. Anything short of the gospel doesn't belong in the worship service. Not in our songs, not in our prayers, especially in our prayers. Everything should be filled with the gospel. It's amazing what the gospel will do for men when it's the sum and substance of their worship. Oh, that men would worship God. With those things in mind, let's look at this matter of worship, public worship. It's never defined in the scriptures specifically, so I won't attempt to define it. But there are several words used in the Word of God involved in the business of worship. As I've already hinted, worship speaks of honoring God as God. To worship means to bow down in reverence, in awe, in obeisance. It means to stand in awe before God. To worship is to kiss the hand of your master like a grateful dog licks his master's hand. To worship is to fall prostrate before God. To worship is to supplicate the throne of grace. To worship is to serve the one true and living God of heaven and earth. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. We recognize that there is a sense in which believers, there is no sense at all in which believers are under the law. We don't have a sanctuary. We don't observe Sabbath days. We don't live under the commandment and rule of the law. We don't recognize any place on this earth as a holy place. But that does not mean that these laws given in the scriptures are meaningless. What we read here in Leviticus 26, the whole of this Levitical order given in these 27 chapters of Leviticus seems to make no sense to folks unless you understand these things are designed to be typical of and to point to our worship of God by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord through the merits of His blood and righteousness, finding acceptance with God only in Him. It is bringing honor to God as God. Bringing honor to God as the Lord our God. These types and shadows of the law are full of instruction for us. Now you've heard me say this many, many times. I want to show it to you if I can. There is nothing on this earth so important to your soul as the worship of God in the assembly of His saints. Nothing on this earth is so important to your soul as the worship of God in the assembly of His saints. The greatest privilege men and women have this side of eternity is the privilege of worshiping God in the assembly of His saints. David said, "As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Multitudes today who profess to be Christians, lovers of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and promoters of righteousness, willfully choose to absent themselves from the house of God and despise the blessed privilege of public worship. And they justify their actions. They excuse their disobedience by pointing to personal responsibilities, inconveniences, objectionable things connected with local church. A person determined to walk in a course of disobedience. If you're determined to walk in a path of disobedience, you will never lack excuses for doing so. Let me remind you of how men in other days at other places look at worship. In Nehemiah's day, the children of Israel who had long been without the privilege of worship in God's house. They had been in Babylon for 70 years. And when they returned to Jerusalem and started to build the house of God, they made a covenant. They took an oath saying, "We will not forsake the house of our God." The Shunammite woman, during the days of the prophet, rode a donkey every Sabbath day to hear God's prophet at Carmel, though her husband objected to it. Every Sabbath day, she went to hear God's prophet speak. In David's time, the saints of God passed through the valley of Baca to worship God in Zion. In Daniel's day, the children of God ran to and fro to increase knowledge, that is, to know more of the Lord God. Zechariah tells us that in his days, the inhabitants of one city went to another saying, "Let us go speedily and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts." Our Lord Jesus and his disciples went to considerable trouble, much inconvenience, usually by foot, to meet together and worship God. On the day appointed for worship, the Lord Jesus and his disciples were found in the house of God worshiping. Isn't it amazing? The Son of God, all the days of his earthly sojourn, made it his business to be in the house of God worshiping. The Ethiopian eunuch journeyed from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God, seeking to know him of whom God in the prophet spoke. For many years, I went every year to different missionary places, went to Jamaica every year for about 10 or 12 years, went every year down to Mexico for many years, and I would often go down to Chiapas, where Brother Milton Howard was many years ago. And from Chiapas, from Tuxtla in the state of Chiapas, we'd drive up into the Chiapas Highlands. There was a place, they called it the Ranch. It was a coffee plantation. Roberto and his wife had built a little chapel there about a quarter the size of this building, about a quarter the size of this auditorium. And folks came and worshiped whenever Milton could get out there. And when they had services, we'd go, I'd preach to them. Milton would translate. And I recall him pointing out a few people, maybe 20, 25 people would come. He said, "That lady and her family walked 3 hours one way to get here." Pointed to a man who rode on a horse. At least it looked something like a horse. It looked like it was going to fall down any minute. He said, "That fella rode that horse 3 hours to be here." And was there at every service. At every service. Call it fanaticism if you wish. But I say without fear of contradiction that anyone who talks about being a Christian, who talks about worshiping God, about being a believer, and yet willfully neglects the worship of God, ought to blush with shame for his hypocrisy. All who know God in the experience of his grace delight in worshiping him. David, the man after God's own heart, was cut from a different bolt of cloth. He found great pleasure and satisfaction in daily prayer, in daily private personal worship. That was a characteristic of his life. With every rising sun, David arose in his heart toward God in prayer. Every morning, he directed his thoughts and prayers to the throne of grace, looked to the Lord God in faith, and every evening gave thanks to God as he laid his head on his pillow at night. Blessed are those men and women who worship God in their homes, in private. I would say nothing and do nothing in any way to distract from that. I do everything I can to encourage you and those I influence to worship God at home, to read his word, to call on God in prayer, to seek to know him day by day. I've written 2 books specifically for that purpose, encouraging that we worship God in private. But there's something more important than that, something that has a greater impact than that. And that more important thing is this, what we're doing right now, public worship. Meeting together with God's saints in His house to worship Him. Without neglecting private worship, David said, "As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." He could not force others to come, and he would not if he could. But he said, "As for me, this is what I'm going to do." I make no attempt to force people, to put rules and regulations on people. I wouldn't pass any laws to force folks to be here if I had that ability. I make no attempt to. Worship must be free or it's not worship. But I cannot imagine a man or a woman forgiven of sin, washed in the blood of Christ, made to be an heir of God and joint heir with Christ, neglecting the privilege of worship, worshiping God in His house. Here we come to the house of God in the multitude of His mercy, everlasting covenant mercy, sin atoning, redeeming mercy, His effectual saving mercy, His immutable preserving mercy, His daily providential mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. We come to the house of God with reverence, with godly fear, to worship Him. That is to see Him, to hear Him, to obey Him, to praise Him, to commune with Him. This was David's resolve. May it be mine, and God give you grace to make it yours. Public worship, I say again, is the single most important aspect of your life if you're God's. The single most important aspect of your life if you're God's. Turn to Psalm 84. When David was banished from Jerusalem, from the place of public worship, he envied the sparrows who made their nest in the house of God. His heart, while he was banished from Jerusalem, now this is the key. When he was banished from Jerusalem, his heart longed not for his throne, not for his riches, not for his power, not for revenge upon those who opposed him, but his heart longed for the assembly of God's saints in worship. Psalm 84, verse 1. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Verse 10. "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." The fact is, all who are born of God love the assembly of God's saints in worship. They love the ministry of the gospel because they need it and because by this God is honored. There are no exceptions. God's people do not willingly absent themselves from the worship of God. It is true there are many who enjoy outward religious activity and go to church and enjoy being at church who do not know God. No question about that. Folks travel, go around Bible conferences, not because they're so much in love with the preaching, but they get to be around friends and they get to have party afterwards. Folks go to church to meet up with folks and network with folks, and folks go to church because it's good business. Folks go to church to have a good time. But God's people come to the house of God to worship Him. To worship Him. and they don't allow things to interfere. Just don't allow things to interfere. I've heard folks make more excuses for absenting themselves from worship than you can imagine. Well, my aunt came, my sister came, my son came, my daughter came, my dog was sick. You can't imagine. I've folks tell me they had to stay home with a dog. Shoot the dog. I can't imagine such nonsense. God's people worship God in his house with his people, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. I don't mean by that they go to church because it's time to go to church. I mean by that, Lindsay, where God's given you a place to worship, you're devoted to that business of worshiping God. Where God's established his gospel, God's people are devoted to that business of worshiping God and seeking others to worship with them. For those things that we find important, things that are important to us, you please correct me if I'm mistaken. If they're important to you, you know, things like work, got to be at work at 7 o'clock in the morning, or you have a dinner date tomorrow night, or you have a social affair that's been in the works for a good while, or you are planning a golf game on Saturday morning. For those things, they're important. We set dates, make appointments, and arrange our lives to keep them. Do you not? If you didn't, you wouldn't have a job very long. If it's important, you set dates and arrange your life to maintain those things. And if the worship of God is important, you do the same thing in worshiping him. We arrange our lives around the worship of God. It's just that simple. I don't know how to say this without someone misunderstanding it, but folks who want to misunderstand do anyway. God saved this sinner nearly 53 years ago. And in 53 years, I've never desired, nor have I ever allowed anything to keep me from worshiping God at the appointed time in his house. And it's not going to happen tomorrow. If I could physically be here, this is where you'd find me. Why? Because I'm God's. I've been saved by his free grace. And the least thing I can do is be where you are right now, sitting here worshiping God, singing his praise, giving thanks to him. Not only is that my privilege and responsibility, by doing so, I recognize that some folks are watching me. Bill Raleigh, you probably never think about this. There are a lot of people in this world. The only thing they know about Christianity, about the gospel, about God our Savior, the only thing they know is what they hear and see from you. What a responsibility. What a weight of responsibility. That makes it my business and yours to exemplify that gospel that we preach, to exemplify that devotion of faith we declare. Why do God's people place such importance upon this business of public worship? Let me give you five reasons and I'll be done. First, this is the place where God meets with sinners in saving mercy. It is true, God uses personal witnessing. God uses books and tracts and recordings and other instruments by which he instructs men and women in the gospel, perhaps by which he calls his elect to life and faith in Christ. But generally, God saves his sheep in congregations where his saints meet together to worship him. Read the second chapter of Acts when the disciples were come together worshiping God. God saved 3,000 people one day. When Peter went to Cornelius' house, they met together. God saved thousands more. Of the people who I know, who know God, the ones I know who know God, I don't know of a one who wasn't converted listening to the gospel in the house of God. Not a one. God's saints know themselves sinners in need of mercy. And we come here because God here meets sinners in mercy. He spoke of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And he said, I will meet you on the mercy seat. I will meet you right there in my house on the mercy seat, in the place where my people gather to worship me through the merits of Christ, the Son of God, the sacrifice, his blood, and his righteousness. There I'll meet you and commune with you and you with me. Second, this is the place where our family gathers. Every true local church is a family. In fact, our Lord Jesus, on one occasion, his disciples said, your mother wants to see you, and called him away from his disciples. And he said, this is my mother and my brother and my sister and my father. This is my family. This is my family. This family is my family forever. This family is my family because we're the family of God. And here, family members meet together, greet one another, help one another, and show one another kindness and care, tenderness and thoughtfulness. Several folks have met me at the door this morning and let me know their thoughtfulness of me, my wife, my family, praying for me as their pastor, praying for me in time of need. Oh, I can't tell you what it does for my soul, for family to care. For family to care. And we meet with the family. This is the place where God's people come together. Third, this is the place where the Lord Jesus meets with his people and makes himself known. Our Savior said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What does that mean, gathered together in my name? Not just where two or three decide to come together, but where two or three are gathered by the sweet influence of God's Spirit, gathered by the gift of God's grace, gathered by the call of God, gathered by the work of God in them, where two or three are gathered together in my name. They've come together to worship me. They've come together trusting my blood and my righteousness. They've come together to come to God by me. They've come together for my sake. They've come together for my honor. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am always, always. This is where Christ meets with men. The old man Simeon found God's salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, at the appointed place and the appointed time of public worship. And if we would see Christ, we come with his saints when they gather together in the place of worship. Fourth, this is the place where God teaches men and women. This is the place where God deals with people by his word. Read the fourth chapter of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, and he quotes from Psalm 68 with regard to the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel. And he describes pastors, gospel preachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists. He describes them as the ascension gifts of Christ to his church. The gifts of Christ to his church are men who faithfully stand where I stand now and preach the word of God to you, instructing you in the word. Not giving you religious opinions, not giving you my thoughts about some religious thief. My business as a preacher is to teach you what God teaches in His Word in the place from which I am reading His Word. God says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. This is what that means. We keep no Sabbath day physically. God forbids that. To keep His Sabbath is to rest in Christ, to rest our souls upon the doing and dying of the Son of God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to reverence His sanctuary. It's not to, when you come in the church building, pull your hat off, though that's perfectly all right. But this is not a sanctuary. This building is not the house of God. The house of God is the assembled body of believers, whether they're two or three, or whether they're several hundred or several thousand. Here we come together, and a man, directed by God, opens the Word and teaches you what God teaches in His Word. He does that only as God the Spirit teaches him and gives him grace to minister to you. Each local congregation of believers is the house and temple of God. Here, God reveals His glory, makes His will known, bestows His blessings, instructs, reproves, edifies His people. In all ages, the people of God have been known and identified by their public gatherings for worship. In the beginning of the Bible, right to the very end, you find this. Cain and Abel, we find them in Genesis chapter 4, learned something from their daddy. They learned to worship God. Cain didn't know God, but he learned to come together with God's people to worship. Cain was a reprobate. Cain was a man who believed in works and was self-righteous. But Cain and Abel learned from their daddy to worship God in the public assembly of His saints. Noah's first act after the flood was to erect an altar to God's worship. Wherever the patriarchs went, they pitched their tents. In days of old, there they erected an altar to worship God. Throughout the Mosaic economy, the Jew who did not worship God, who refused to obey God's reverence, His sanctuary, and reverence His Sabbath, he was cut off from the people of Israel. Throughout the book of Acts, wherever the children of God were scattered by persecution, soon they gathered together as an assembly and worshiped Him. Public worship identifies God's people. That's one of the things that identifies them. Like David, we say, as for me, I will come into thy house. In the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Here's the fifth thing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The neglect of worship, the neglect of public worship, is the first step downward toward total apostasy. I have been a pastor for a while now. You and I have been together for a good many years. And I'll tell you what I've observed. Seldom do men and women turn away from Christ and the gospel of His grace suddenly. That rarely happens. Usually, it comes by degrees, as the charms and cares of the world gradually choke out the Word of God. Apostasy is usually so gradual that those who forsake Christ don't even realize they've forsaken Him. But they went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have remained with us to this day. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Should you never hear me speak to you again from this pulpit, or personally, I say to you, my brothers and sisters, hold fast. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He's faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, if we abandon our faith, abandon the worship of God, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath done despite, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I urge you, my brother, my sister, as God commands, keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, worship me, worship me. I am the Lord your God. Make it your business. Put yourself in the house of God, worshiping God, and do everything you can to encourage your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend, to come with you to the house of God and hear God speak forth his word. I urge you, make it your business to do what you can to build the kingdom of God in this place where God has put us for the glory of his Son and for the good of immortal souls around us. Amen.